All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Today we're going to complete this book of Revelation. This chapter brings to a head all of the information that we've been going over for the last few months. You've seen all these things that are going to be happening in the future. And now it's time to bring it all back to the present reality. This knowledge has to have some kind of an impact on our lives. This should impact us as we've gone through this book of Revelation. And so now I want to look today at the urgency that Jesus brings about as these things that are written here in the conclusion of Revelation chapter 22. We're going to pick it up this morning in verse 6. And so it starts out in the beginning of verse 6. It says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" So he just finished showing John this glorious, glorious city, this new Jerusalem, and that things are right at last. Finally, he's made all things right as the city came down. We saw the pure river that flows, and then we saw the fruit-bearing trees from the tree of life, that God would be on his throne and there would be no more curse, as we discussed that last week. And then John said, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" They're not too good to be true. They are true. You can count on these being the truth. And today's society, there's this understanding or this idea that everybody can have their own truth. Well, it's true for you, but this is true for me, and we can just both agree. No, we can't. There's only one truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this word is faithful and it's true. And then it goes on in verse 6, and he says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." And verse 9 says, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" And verse 10 says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." So what we read these statements, faithful and true. These are powerful words. Faithful and true. We've seen this four times here in the book of Revelation. We've seen it talked about two times for the character of Jesus, and now two times concerning the word of Jesus, his words. This is an affirmation that the judge that is going to come to judge everybody, this world and this earth, is faithful and true. And his words are faithful and true. He is, his character is, his words are faithful and true. It means that they will not fail. These words that we read in this great book from cover to cover will not fail. This book is not someone's allegory. The book of Revelation is not just an allegory. There are actually people that believe that this book is just an allegory or a story against good and evil. That's what they believe. That's the way they want to believe the book of Revelation. They believe it should be read just like you would read a real story. But this is not an allegory. This is definitely not an allegory. These things are not a mystery. They are revealed words. That's why this book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's not revelations. It's one revelation of Jesus. It is a revealing to us the reality that there's this just judge. And he's going to come to judge the earth, as we've been reading about. And that the people now need to make a decision. There needs to be a decision made. His character is true. His character is right. His character is faithful. And so are his words. Faithful and true. It's hard to find anyone that's really faithful these days. It's just a commitment is a word that's not really used anymore. People really don't understand and know commitment a lot of times in the world today. But he is committed to us, and we need to be committed to him. His words are who he is. Used to be there was, you know, the thing, his word is his bond, they would say about someone. And you don't see very many people today that you can actually say that about, but we can say it about Jesus. His word is his bond. So the word that he has given us here in this book is true and faithful. His word is to be completely relied upon. We can rely on it. Believe upon the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. The word believe means that we rely on him. As we believe, we rely and cling and trust in him. And here in verse 6 it said, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants these things which must shortly take place." The same God is revealing these things from the very front of the book in Genesis all the way back here to Revelation. It's the same God that's revealing everything from cover to cover. The prophets had heard of these things. Now we have been hearing of them as we've studied through the book of Revelation. It is the consistent, faithful, true word of God. I want to say that again. It's the consistent, faithful, true word of God. It's the word of God, not just words of God. It's the word of God. This revelation is true and faithful. We can't really say that enough. It's something that we really need as believers, as God's children. We need to have that understanding planted in our heart and our mind so that when we speak to other people, we do it in a convincing, loving manner. It's faithful and true. We should take this book seriously and not ever ignore it like so many in the world do today. It's not to be tweaked. It's not to be changed. We will discuss that about it in a few moments. It says these things must shortly take place. Must shortly take place. In other words, for God, these things have a fixed time. They have a fixed time in time. And that place is near according to God's economy. Because he is outside of time and space. And so everything to God looks very short. It's like it's going to happen right away to him. And so he says, must shortly take place. What he is saying here is that we don't really, as people, have a true concept about how fast this will actually come to pass. How once it comes, it's going to come quickly. He's telling us that before we know it, these things will be upon us. When you look at things happening in our world today, it's mind-blowing. You think, man, I can't believe how quickly things are changing. It's just amazing. And it's so going to be so much faster when the Bible talks about the end times being like birth pangs. Well, birth pangs happen increasingly, much more pain and much closer together. These things are starting to happen closer and closer together. So as we see this, it's a warning to us that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared today. God has a fixed time. In other words, he's not going to just decide one day, oh, I think I'll start the tribulation today. No, it's in a fixed time. He's well aware of when it's going to happen. There is a fixed time, and he sees it coming. He sees it coming soon, he says. So this chapter should grip us with an urgency of the things that's talked about here in this chapter. And it seems that we are not even paying attention a lot of times as people. So he brings us this urgent statement here in verse 7 in the beginning. Here he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." So there's an urgency in the context here. All the way back to chapter 1:1, you see the same word used there, quickly. It's coming quickly. It means these things are coming, they're upon us. They're upon us. There will be a lot of people that are caught unaware. A lot of people thought Noah was crazy until the door closed and the rain started coming down. But once these things start, they will happen in succession. Everything that we've been going over, they will happen quickly and there will be no turning back. He says here in the rest of verse 7, "Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." So blessed is he who is aware. Who is aware of them? Blessed is he who has an urgency about them. The ones who realize the labor pains are happening. Those are the people, we are the people that are blessed when we're aware of these things. Now this is the sixth of seven times that we are told a blessing for reading, hearing, and keeping this book of Revelation. So as we come to the end of this book, we have this other blessing mentioned. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. The person that takes them to heart. The person that takes them to heart. The blessing comes when you understand the words to this book and you then know the future. That's a blessing to know what's coming. It seems everyone wants to know what the future is. If you knew what next week was going to bring, you could plan for it. So he's told us here, we can plan for it, but we need to be prepared. We don't know in our own human understanding what the future holds, but here in this book, God has revealed the future to us. He's let us know precisely, and he says it's faithful and true what he said. What a blessing that you're able to know what the end is going to be like. And that we have had the opportunity now, today, to be able to turn to Jesus. To turn to Jesus and be able to experience the blessing and not the wrath that will be poured out on those that continue to reject him. We now know where our place is in the end. Especially as we've read the last few chapters and seen how he has this place for us. We don't have to wake up now in the middle of night and wonder, am I going to heaven? No, we don't have to wonder about that. We can know it as we've looked at the words of this prophecy and seen that when we receive him, we're going to be there. We don't have to wake up in the middle of the night and say, is there really a place called hell? No, we've seen it clearly here in the book of Revelation. We don't have to have those thoughts. God has laid it all out for us already. I don't have any concerns about my eternity because I know Jesus has done everything necessary for me to get there. Everything. He's paved the way. I always like to say, you know, we have a lot of questions about heaven. But the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot, but we've seen a lot over the last couple of weeks have a picture of heaven. But he doesn't tell us a whole lot of things about heaven, but he definitely shows us exactly how to get there. And there's one way, and it's in Jesus. So I'm blessed as I know that these words, and I'm blessed as I keep them the best that I can, because the one who keeps them close to his heart, just into that inner being of who you are, keeps them like a special treasure. That's his words are like that special treasure. So the book of Revelation becomes like a diamond because he reveals to you your future. He lets you know your future. So it goes beyond just obeying this book because it says here, he who keeps the word. I think of a keepsake. You know, something that's really important to you, something that maybe has been handed down to you from a previous generation, that's your keepsake. That's how we should view the Word of God. That's how we should view the prophecies even of this book. They're like that special keepsake that's hidden away in our inner being that we don't want to let go of. We want to hang on to it at all costs. So John, now at this point, probably is so blown away. He's so blown away at all of this. And look at what he does next. And for the second time, he does this. He's been overflowed with this vision. Imagine if you would have seen all of this. This city, this New Jerusalem, 1,400 mile cube, every side equal. Would set on the United States, would cover over half of the United States. Imagine how what you would have done if you would have seen all this. So he falls down. He just falls down and he starts to worship. He knew he wasn't supposed to do this, but he was so overwhelmed by this message that he fell down to worship this angel. And he says he started to worship. Now look at verse 8. Now I, John, saw and I heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And verse 9, then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Just worship God, this angel says. So this angel was very clear. See that you do not do that. Don't be doing that. It was like, no, no, no. See, the angel was very aware of what happened to Satan. He doesn't want anything to do with pride. He don't want anything to do with pride or even the sense that he's being worshipped. No, 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 don't do that. Don't give me any glory. It all goes to the Lord. He says, for I am your fellow servant. So what is the job of an angel? The angels are here to be a servant for the church. That's the job of the angels. The term guardian angels is probably pretty accurate. That's pretty accurate. And the angels are here to serve the church, you and I. And the Bible says, don't, you know, watch out how you entertain strangers because you could be entertaining an angel. You never know when one's around. They're there to serve the church. This angel says, I am your fellow servant, a servant of the church, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. It's kind of simple. Worship God. That's who the angels serve. They are just servants to the church. They're not in a place to be exalted in any way, shape, or form. You don't pray to angels. Jesus was a servant, and I think these angels served just like their master did as he was flesh and dwelt upon the earth among us. So now let's move on to verse 10. The beginning of verse 10 says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. So these words are not to be sealed up. They're not to be sealed up. They're not to be a mystery any longer. I'm sure that you've had people say to you in the past, the book of Revelation, man, that's really hard to understand. You really can't understand that book. Or some will say, I don't think it's meant to be understood. Well, my prayer is that as we've gone through this book verse by verse for the last few months, I prayerfully you understand it a little better than you maybe did before. Then there's a whole group of people that believe it's just that story, like I talked about earlier, believe it's an allegory. They believe it's just a story of the battle between good and evil. They say, well, you can't really understand it, and you really can't apply it today. And then there's those that I talked about a week or so ago, those post-millennialists. They believe that the millennium has already passed. They believe that the first 19 chapters of the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled, and that things are just going to get better and better and better. I don't see anything getting better, but they do somehow. Yet it says here, do not seal the books of this of the words of the prophecy of this book. Why not seal it? Well, because the words of this prophecy are relevant for every time and every age. No matter what time period we've been living in, it's appropriate. This is unlike Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's prophecy, which was sealed up. It was sealed up for all these years, but now we're seeing it begin to unfold. But Daniel's prophecy will become widely very popular during the tribulation period. So if you know someone that continues to reject Jesus now, and they will probably enter into the great tribulation if it comes real soon, before they do, let them know that Daniel, the book of Daniel, will be very popular for them during that time. Let them know, just get in the book of Daniel if you find yourself in the tribulation. Once that we're gone, tell them. And then verse 10 goes on, for the time is at hand. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand, he says. The Greek word for time here shows an opportunity. It's talking about having an opportunity. It's not like when we say, oh, it's 9:20 a.m. this morning. But rather, this word for time means it's a time for a change. It's time for a change is what he's talking about. We use the same word for time in the Greek, but they have two different words that they use for time. One means the time of the day. The other means a time of an opportunity or a time for a change. And that's what it's talking about here. He says, don't seal it. Don't seal it, because there is a season of opportunity to do something. It's a season to do something about the words of this book, and it's at hand. The opportunity is now. Take advantage of it. Then he says something interesting here in verse 11. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. So as you read this, it seems at this point to indicate a permanence of position. There's a place, a permanent position. If you're unjust at this point, you're stuck there. If you're filthy at this joint, at this destruction of time, you're stuck there. If you're righteous, praise the Lord, you're stuck there, which is a good place to be stuck. Since this is in the last chapter of this book, it shows that they had a chance. They had a chance at one time. You had a chance if you came into the millennial kingdom, but now that Jesus has returned, the eternal kingdom is set up. It's set up at this point. There is no more second chances at that point. I believe that is so important for everyone to hear. We need to be able to let everyone around us know this truth. You and I, speaking in this time and in this place, have a chance to receive Jesus. Everyone that we come in contact with today has a chance to receive Jesus. And we can then partake in the blessings that are being talked about here in this great book of Revelation. You have the opportunity. People around you have an opportunity. But however, that opportunity will be gone after you die. If they don't receive Jesus before they die, there's no more opportunity. There's no more second chances. There's no place, a holding place that you go to and then get prayed for or get baptized out of that place. No, there's no more second chances. You're then a permanent condition. There's no way back. There's no way out. There's no baptism for the dead. There's none of that. There's no purgatory, that type of place to wait. There's this permanent. And that should be an urgency in our heart to know the Lord. That should be an urgency in our heart to be able to express that to people. So many times they think they have time. Well, I don't want to stop doing this. I don't want to make any changes. Well, what would I do if I accept the Lord? Just sit on my front porch and rock? No, if you accept the Lord, you get a busy life usually. You get an exciting life. You can serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there's this urgency here in verse 12 where he says, I'm coming quickly. There's an urgency spoken here. You need to do something about it, because the state of permanence is coming. is coming, and it's an eternal state. It's an eternal state. Once you die apart from Jesus, that's it. You cannot change it. You cannot change after that point. You have a chance to change prior to the great tribulation and all the way up to the moment of Christ's return. But at that point, it's over. It's over. So we need to be prepared for ourselves first and foremost, but then we need to be motivated to tell those that we care about, we work with, we live around, and we, our family members, that this now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart if you hear the word. Everyone needs to know that there is an end out there. There is an end out there. Some wonder about, when is Jesus coming back? Well, do we know when that is? No, of course not. The Bible's clear. No man knows that day or the hour of his return. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't even have a good idea. We don't know even the decade of his return. Several down through the years have tried to put a time on it. In 1988, there was a famous book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. Guess what? He didn't come back in 88. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus was clear when he told his disciples it was not for them to know when he would return. It was not for them to know that. But he promised, as he departed, he promised to give them and you and I power. To give them power. Why? Why do we need that power? It says to be his witnesses. Are we using that power? Or are we just letting it go for nothing inside of us? He said, I'll give you power to be my witnesses. And then he departed on to be with the Father. And they were left standing there gawking up into the air. And what happened? An angel came and said, what are you standing here for? You got something to do. He said, go and wait. And then he would come back in the same way that he went. And how did he go? In the clouds. Jesus will come back in the clouds and in glory, just in the same way that he ascended unto heaven. If you hear that Jesus came back in 1874, you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. So what did they do? They changed it and they said that he secretly came back in 1914. And then, of course, then there we have those post-millennials but believe he came back at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that he will come back in the same way that he left. He went up in the clouds, and he's going to be coming back in the clouds and on a white horse. People on the earth will be able to see him riding through the clouds. Everyone will be aware of it. Everyone will see him. That's how you will know that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back in the clouds on a white horse in glory. He's not secretly going to slip in and start to proclaim himself to be Jesus somewhere in some part of the world and gather a bunch of followers after him in that way. No, everyone will know. Until then, he hasn't came back. Until you see him come back on a white horse in the clouds and in glory. So we need to be about his business until he comes. We need to be using that power to be his witnesses. So now he gives us a warning here in verse, starting in verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now when it says according to his work, keep in mind we don't get to heaven by our works. We can't earn or get it by their work. The work that he's talking about is the things that we do that bring God glory. The things that we do for his glory and to add to his kingdom. Then think about, hold on, look at, just turn over, hold your space here. Look at chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. Just the last chapter. He said, Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So the one who is sitting on the throne, the one that's sitting on the throne is claiming now again to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In chapter 13, we saw it was Jesus. We saw it was Jesus who was coming back, and he claims there in chapter 13 to be the Alpha and the Omega. And that is showing us the Trinity once again. And you have those that come around and say, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. No, it's not, but the concept is from Genesis to Revelation. For Jesus to proclaim himself to be the Alpha and the Omega is proclaiming himself to be God. Their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the triune Godhead that we worship and see throughout the Scriptures, over and over again in the Scriptures, as we see that. So we see him as proclaiming again to be the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And then verse 14 says, Blessed are those who do his commandments. To do his commandments. So earlier he said, keep the words. Now to those who are obedient to them. Blessed. Now we have this other blessing for doing his word. And then it goes on in verse 14. It says, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We talked about the tree of life last week. We talked about the gates in the New Jerusalem and the size of them and things. And then verse 15 says, But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Now this is the first time the word church or churches has been used since the end of chapter 3. We saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3 the church is mentioned, I think it's like 22 times. And then after chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, after these things, after the things of the church, because the rapture would have happened, you don't see the word churches again until up to this point, when we're back in glory with Jesus at this point. So my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So there are churches who fail to talk about the book of Revelation today. But Jesus sent these things to testify in the churches. That's where these are things should be being presented. This is where we need to hear these things. We need to know these things so that we can be prepared, so that we can tell others. Jesus sent these things to testify in the churches. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root. That's an interesting phrase when you think about it. Is he's the root, or he's the creator of David, but he was also born of David, showing a duality again in the way that Jesus is able to be God and also to be the God-man. He's the bright and morning star, the Bible proclaims. And keep in mind, the morning star is that star that appears just before you see the dawn breaking through. And it just becomes brighter and brighter. Jesus is called the bright and morning star. As we love that, I love that. And then we read this in verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely, again, it's not by works. This gift of salvation is a free gift. And we can come freely. Look at the way that it's worded here. The Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit and the Bride. It's easy to read right through that. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And you just keep moving. It's easy. This is saying not only is the Spirit of God calling people to come, but the Bride should be saying, come. We should be saying, come. Come freely. Come freely. That's the message that we have to those around us that up to this point have rejected Christ. We have the gospel message, come freely. It's not by works. It's not by might. It's not by your power. It's not by being good enough. It's not by being religious. Come freely. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to tell the world today, come. Come, take freely of the water of life. That's a privilege. And yet so many times the enemy has quenched us and stopped us from expressing it. Well, what will they think of me? Oh, they might reject me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. You just have to be that voice. You have to be that hand that reaches out and touches them in a way that they will experience a touch of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So come freely. Come freely. He's saying the Spirit and the bride say come. That's our ministry. I say it all the time. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. To be able to tell people they can come freely. Not only is it the Spirit, but it's the bride. It's through us, the bride of Christ. Let him who hears say, come. Every hearer who has ever heard the gospel, they should turn around to the people next to them or behind them and say, come. Come freely. When we first get saved, the Lord says, go. And what do we do when we go? We go and we tell people to come. We come to them freely. See, the people that you work with, let them know that they can come freely. Can you see the urgency building here as we continue through toward the end of this chapter? I'm coming quickly. There's an urgency that the Holy Spirit is bringing out here. He says, I've sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. That's why we need to be studying the book of Revelation. The church's response should be to the world outside, come. Come freely. Come and partake freely of the water of life. Then there's this verse here that says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It says whoever wants to come, whoever. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Look around the world at all the messed up people. And God, and through the church, is saying to each and every one of them, come. Come freely today. Freely. You know, we're hearing a lot today about, all the free stuff. They're trying to make everything as free as possible. Well, there's nothing in this world that is free other than the gospel. The good news. If something is free, it costs somebody something. And so, just keep that in mind. We have the true message of free. We have what is truly free. It doesn't matter how messed up a person is. He says, come now before you don't have a chance to any longer. When people think, I've just done too much wrong. No, nobody's done too much wrong that God's grace can't come and change and transform them. Here is this wonderful invitation to come freely. That's a great message. It's not like we're going to go to people and say, well, to heaven you got to pull out your fingernails. Well, I don't think I want to do that. No, it's an easy message. Come freely. Just receive Jesus who died and paid this for your sins on the cross. Come freely. Drink freely. But get ready now. Here he comes with this warning. Look at verse 18. It says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This should get all of our attention when we start to share the gospel, come freely. See, that's why this warning here is why I try to be as careful as I possibly can in interpreting this book. That's why I've given a lot of references to the Old Testament. Look there for the interpretation based on what the Bible says, not on my opinion. because I don't want to add any ideas to this prophecy. I don't want to add any of my ideas, any of my opinions. I want to avoid being plagued. Doesn't sound like a fun thing to have happen. I want to stick close, very close to the words of this book. I don't want to change them or modify them in any way. It's just like that angel. See that you don't do that. I don't want any sense of pride. I don't want any sense of change in any of these. And look at verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, don't go wrong when you handle the book of Revelation. That's a huge warning right there. That's a major warning. It's scary to see how so many mainline denominations have written off the book of Revelation. It's scary. It's frightening. They say it's irrelevant for us today. It's just irrelevant. It's taken away. That's taken away from the words of this prophecy. And that's very dangerous stuff. Don't change this book. We teach it as it is. It's up to the person that you're talking to whether you take it or leave it. My prayer is that you take it. My prayer is that those that you mention it to, they take it. They don't leave it behind. It's not always comfortable reading this book. There was a few chapters in this book when we were talking about the wrath and the things that were coming. Man, it was like, boy, how are people coming back next Sunday? Having to drudge through that, but we need to know it. We need to be motivated by that, those things. It's not always comfortable. We get confused with having to do obey again. There's some confusion comes, but just because we may not like what it says doesn't mean that we should change it. And Paul talked about that people in the last times will come wanting their ears tickled. Oh, that's just, oh, we don't need to worry about that. It seems that today overall the church is in danger of changing the word of God. Church universal. An example would be there's this United Church of Christ, and they're not of Christ, believe me. They have rejected his word. They believe that this book is only good history, and there's no impact in your life for in your life for today at all. They don't love and hunger for God's word. They are changing it to fit society. And a lot of mainstream denominations are doing that today. They're changing the word to fit the culture of the day, to fit society today. Of course a homosexual can be a pastor. No, they can't. Not according to the word of God. No, all of these things, they're adding these things in to be able to tickle people's ears, to be able to fill seats, and to be able to be popular with the culture. That's happening more and more in the mainstream denominations today. We want to watch out for that. They're changing it to fit society. Be warned, though. Look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Surely these things will happen quickly, he says. They will be upon you before you even realize it. See, that's why he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be alert about these things. Be aware of what's going on. Pay attention to the seasons that we're living in. They will come upon you before you even realize it. And then he says, amen. Amen. Let it be true. It's basically that. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. John's response. John says, you're coming? Well, come ahead on. I'm ready. I think we all would be at that place where we're saying, come ahead. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Has everyone who needs to be saved been saved yet? No. That's why he's not returned yet. No, this is a God that we serve. He's very long-suffering. And he knows that exact fixed time. He knows that exact person that's going to come to him. And then it's going to start. He's long-suffering. So oftentimes we pray, oh, Lord, come quickly. Come today. And then after you pray that, then there's this little element that comes to your mind. Well, what about Joe? What about Jane? What about et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? All the people that we know and care about that are still rejecting him. If he came before they knew him, they're going to have to go through all of these things that we read about. And so because he's long-suffering, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be able to be going and telling people they can come freely and receive that free gift of salvation. And that's because what verse 21 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you ever looked at the two last verses of each of the Testaments? The one ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's what we just read here in Revelation. Malachi, on the other hand, ends with these words, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we have these two different spectrums. The law was a curse. The law was a curse to man in the sense that it showed him his sin. It revealed our sin. It showed him that there was no way out. But here in the book of Revelation, this great book that has the tribulation ends with these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace. That's what the free gift comes from, faith through grace. The grace of Jesus has shown us these things. The grace of Jesus brings us the knowledge of heaven so that we can really have a hope of a future. It gives us understanding. God's grace brings understanding. It shows us we will be kept from this terrible time of trouble called the tribulation. And now we can understand how it will all turn out in the end. Why do we understand that? Because it's by the grace of God. It's by his grace. Just like all the blessing in our lives come to us every day, it's all by the word of his grace. The blessings of this book is knowing our eternal destiny. I pray that today you know what your eternal destiny is, beyond a doubt, beyond any doubts, beyond any questions, that you know. So is it the lake of fire that burns with brimstone? Or is it the eternal state of the blessed city being in the presence of God for all eternity? That's the choice we all have to make. That's the choice that everyone that you come in contact with has to make that choice. Your family, your coworkers, anyone that you know. We all have to make that choice before it's too late. But it's by the grace of God. It's by God's grace that we're even hearing this message today. It's through his unmerited favor that we're all able to hear this. It is the cross of Christ that made it all possible. Every bit of it's because of the cross, and only through the cross, and what he did, and the death that he gave, and the price that he paid, the body that was broken, and the blood that was shed for us. It was by his grace on the cross that he was able to give us these things. And so today is appropriate that we have communion this morning. As we're able to